I thought I brought the wrong apparatus here. Didn't know what that thing does. Good evening. It's amazing to be with you guys. And so exciting for us to be here with you tonight. I love, just by the way, Sean asked me in worship, what am I preaching? So that's great because I can now go wherever I want. He never told me. But I also know how long he preaches. So I've got about an hour and a half, which is wonderful. Because he did us all that favor when he was up in KZN with us. No, I'm kidding. It was a wonderful time, and thank you for sending him and allowing him to go. The Lord really did incredible things in KZN with him being up there with us during our equip time, and I'm super excited. But it's amazing to just hear the songs in worship and seeing the excitement among us as a church, and I'm including myself, just so you know, with you tonight. I'm going to speak about us. All right, as if I'm with you. In fact, I actually got saved in one of your meetings 20 years ago, roughly, where you guys were still in VP meeting at the time. And so Oxygen is always a super special place for me to come back to. I never joined. I was living in Cape Town at the time, visiting a family here in Port Elizabeth. But it's a special place to me, and it's been amazing to see what God is doing in you as a church. But the question I want to ask you tonight, you know, we're singing those songs about, Lord, we want to dance because of our freedom. We want to dance because we praise you. This is our song of liberty because you've set us free. You're doing something with my life. But the question I want to ask you tonight is, what is he doing with your life? What is he doing? And what is the story that you have of God setting you free but moving you towards something? Because he set you free for a reason. He didn't only set you free for eternity one day. Yes, that's the eternal promise that we have. That's what Paul speaks about when he says, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to grab a hold of that for which Christ Jesus grabbed a hold of me for. Amen? Yeah. But and he's speaking about eternity. Yet there's something that the Lord wants to do in and through our lives here on this earth, experiencing freedom. And not just once, but continuously moving forward and experiencing more and more freedom, seeing the power of the resurrection at work in our lives daily. Amen. And so I want to share with you tonight just about the journey of not just being set free from Egypt, and I'm going to use a little bit of the Israelite story. I love using the story of God and his people and how he freed them and set them free as slaves and how he took them on a little bit of a journey. And how many of you know that you are on a journey? You have not yet arrived. And if you think so, I would like to speak again in a week from now, you know, but coming back to the worship songs, it was interesting, just the songs that were being sung about dancing on our, because of freedom, dancing because he has set us free, dancing because of who he is, and he's the only one that can set us free. And I pray that tonight the Lord does something in you as an individual and not just in us as a church. But in you as an individual, where the darkest, most difficult times, the most hard times when you're in the desert and you're parched for water and sustenance, you are able to remember the fact that you've been set free and dance on the truth of the freedom that you've received rather than looking at the fact that you are thirsty and hungry. Because there's a reason for the journey. Amen. And so obviously, as I touched earlier on you as Oxygen Life, there's a lot that God is doing in you at the moment, and it's so amazing. I mean, even Mandy and Robin, Brandy, I call them Brandy, Brandon and Mandy, okay? Excuse me for that. This just helps me. Brandy does not help me. Thanks, Sean. By the way, if you're ever with us again, I'm going to make you stand up here while I talk about the honorarium and all those things. That's great. You could have waited for me for later before you had that, or just tell them last week, you know. They don't have to be here, standing here. Anyway, so what It's been amazing to see what the Lord's doing through Brandon and Mandy in J-Bay and how the congregation's growing. And even this morning, seeing the new faces come in, and I've just joined them since December and January and so forth. But the Lord is doing many things, and many things in Oxygen Life. So he's doing many things in us. Amen? Ground's being taken. Churches are being planted. I'm pretty sure this year churches are going to be planted and more ground's going to be taken. But my question to you tonight as you're sitting here, in this freedom and with this freedom that you've been given by Jesus, and within the story of you, his people, what is your story within the story of his people? Because sometimes when there's momentum, when there's lots of things happening, when there's lots going on around you, and when worship is amazing, and sometimes we can get sidetracked by the fact that we need to have a conviction and faith that needs to carry us towards where God wants us to be. Momentum can only take you so far. And if momentum is the thing that needs to sustain you, you've got a problem. And if we look again at the story of the Israelites, I think there was a lot of momentum the moment that God set them free. When they realized that we've actually escaped the clutches of evil, of slavery, and we are going on this journey, but they had no idea what the journey was actually going to look like. And so at that moment, there was this freedom, this sense of excitement, and we cannot wait. We can't wait to take this land that God spoke to us about, this land that he said he will give us. And there was a lot of excitement until the reality of the journey set in. And there's something for us as the people of God that need to always posture and position ourselves to grab a hold of the promise and look to the promise and also trust him in the journey. Is that okay? Because the momentum will take you sometimes, but the reality of the journey will get you if you are dependent on the momentum. And so I want to just quickly look at Numbers 13, and basically what happened here is Moses was asked by God to send out 12 spies, one from each tribe. And we're going to pick up from verse 27. And before you start reading there, the backstory here is he sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, as I said. They went and checked it out. And they obviously had to come back to Moses with a report. And the purpose for the scouting the land was, as far as they thought, was to see what it's going to look like. What is it going to entail to take the land? Okay. Because I don't think God told him why that he has to send out 12 spies, yet he did. And so the 12 spies go, and they scout the land, and we know that they see incredible things. And as we pick up from verse 27, it says this. So the 12 spies come back, and they say this. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. And read this with me. It does flow with milk and honey. Why is that important? Because God said that he will give them land that will flow with milk and honey. So in a sense, they went out, they saw it, and they came back and confirmed what God said. That this is the land that he would give them. And then they go, here is its fruit. They bring back evidence. And then unfortunately, the momentum of the 12 is directed to a negative context, a negative perspective. You see, this is one of those moments where the excitement, the exciting momentum hit like a dead end. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, which was a giant type of people. And so when there's this confirmation that this is the land that God's going to give us, this is the land that he wants us to take, this is the land that he will deliver us into, that he'll deliver into our hands, and we even have the evidence of it, the perspective shifted towards what was impossible for them. And I wonder if the point of God
even sending them to scout out the land, was not to see whether it was possible or impossible, but for them to understand the scale and the greatness of what their God was going to do. Maybe the scouting was irrelevant in regards to the possibility of the task, when all it actually required was obedience to what God asked them to do. And then Caleb obviously speaks up, because Caleb was the one that among all these people, these millions of people, was one of the men that had a story among the story. Verse 30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You see, Caleb rested in what? The conviction that God said he's going to give us the land. To Caleb, it was irrelevant whether there was a Anak living there, or whether the cities were fortified, or whether the walls were super high. That was not the point to him. The point was, he knew a God that freed them from Egypt, that brought them from slavery onto a journey, and that will deliver land into their hands. That was the point. Caleb knew the challenge was irrelevant. So you've got to ask yourself tonight, what is this story among what God is doing around Oxygen Life and your friends and those whose lives you're seeing being touched and those who have testimonies? What is your testimony? What is the thing that God is asking you to go check out? He says to you, and I love the story of the Conquer series and guys that are aware that they need freedom in an area, or even ladies that are aware that they need freedom in an area of their minds, or that are being held captive, and the Lord is saying to you, become aware of the land that needs to be taken, but don't be overwhelmed by it. There might be a Anak that live there and many fortified cities, but it's irrelevant, because I'm your God, and all I'm going to do is ask you to be faithful with what I'm asking you to do, and I will deliver you. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by the bigness of things when that's not what God asked us to do. So I have a few points here, only three. You can sigh a sigh of relief. And then I'm going to bring us to a place, hopefully, where as individuals within us, we can come before the Lord and ask Him to re-stir a fresh faith and conviction for the things that He's called us to. Is that okay? So the first one I kind of touched on already, and that is you have a story. And the first thing that you have to kind of work out for yourself within trying to figure out what your story is, well, you don't quite know what the full story is, but the first thing is the fact that you can dance and rejoice and worship irrespective of what's going on around you, because you have been set free. That's the first part of your story. And maybe tonight, if there's anyone here that has not yet been set free by the blood of Jesus, because you've placed your faith in His hands, maybe tonight's your night, like it was mine 20 years ago. And that was the start of my journey. That was the start of my story. But let me tell you, there was much desert between then and now. The second point, if you want to make points, or, you know, number one, two, there's a season and a reason for everything. It's gone very quiet suddenly. But there's a season and a reason for everything that God has put you in. Everything He uses to prepare or shape something in you. Everything He uses to try and teach you something. Why? Because He's in control of everything. And even if it's because of something that you did that you should not have done, He's perhaps allowed it to shape something in you in order for you to come back to him. Repent where needed, but respond faithfully. So the question is, do you know what season you're in right now? Are you able to work out what is he doing in your life right now? Well, maybe you don't know. Maybe tonight you're sitting and you're thinking, well, everything just feels horrible. Everything just feels difficult. I want to dance on the truth that I've been set free from a place like Egypt, and I want to just stand in that truth. But man, everything is just so hard. So maybe I want to ask you this: how often do you look back to where you came from instead of looking ahead to where God has called you? Because sometimes the looking back just redefines who you used to be, when actually the Lord has called you ahead and forward. The second thing is to try and work out what season you're in as well. What was the last thing he asked you? What was the last land that he asked you to scout? What was the last thing that he said, I will give this to you? I will give you this freedom, but perhaps there's a kind of a response, a kind of a shift that needs to take place in your life, a kind of an obedience that needs to happen in your life. Maybe that's the reason you're still in that season. We read in Ecclesiastes about the different seasons, and you don't have to put it up because it's a very long portion of scripture. But it speaks about how there's a season and a time for everything under the heavens. Time to be born, a time to die. Maybe you can just listen to this without trying to read on the AV board. It is in the Bible, just to be comforted in that. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That's an interesting one. A time to refrain from embracing. Maybe the time to refrain from embracing is to embrace things that are illegitimate in your life. Things that the enemy sows into your life that you choose to believe when actually you're supposed to let go of it. A time to search and a time to give up, not your faith, but to give up trying to do something that he didn't ask you to do. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Not throw away your life and throw away your future, but the word also says to cast off the things that so easily entangle us. A time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent. Sorry, it is tear. Time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. And to hate is not to hate the things that we think we should hate. It's maybe to hate the things that destroy us and kill us and hold us back. Maybe a time to be serious about the things that hold us back. Maybe the season that you're in is to get serious about the things that hold you back and to begin to despise them. Maybe a time to speak is not to speak out about things that God has not asked you to speak out about, but maybe it is a time to speak the truth of God over your life. And I remember a season where it was one of those desert seasons where I would wake up in the morning with absolute fear and anxiety just overwhelming me in my life. And I'd have to speak the gospel over my life every morning for a year. Thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. Thank you that you set me free. Thank you that you have a plan for my life. Thank you that although I feel like there's no hope for water being gushed from a rock or quail to fall from the sky, I just want to get through this day. But thank you, Jesus, that there's more for my life than just to get through this day. Maybe we need to begin to speak hope over our own lives again. You know, the Israelites often wanted to turn back to Egypt. Oh, how it was in Egypt, because we had food to eat and water to drink. What a crazy thought. When Egypt was a place of slavery, and we think with such easy opinions how crazy they are to have wanted to go back. But how often do you and I look back to the familiarity of our captivity in this world, because it's a place of illegitimate familiarity and identity that makes us feel safe, but it destroys you and kills you. Because for some to walk away from it means that you don't know who you are there. A time for war and a time for peace. Maybe there's a time for fighting that battle and fighting that war. And not sitting and waiting for something to supernaturally happen, when actually God is asking you to stand and fight. When he's saying that land that needs to be taken, I am going to ask you to fight a battle, but man, you got to stand and fight. And then it carries on in verse 9. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Just think about that. No one can fathom. You don't have the ability to comprehend the bigness and the plans and the beauty of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So don't try and figure out your journey within the bigger journey when you're feeling down and defeated, when you can actually just rest in Him. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is, it says something interesting, the gift of God. It doesn't mean it's a right all the time. And what it speaks about in terms of being happy and have food to eat and things to drink and the satisfaction of their toil, because sometimes your toil will not give you the satisfaction that you would actually want in that moment. It's a gift from God to get pleasure from those things. But sometimes the toil will not yield the harvest that you want. Does not mean we give up. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. And then this last little bit, God does it so that people will fear Him. Point number three, and this is a little line, again, for accountability's sake, just vulnerability. My wife and I were driving in the car, and we were listening to this song. And somewhere in the song, I can't even tell you what the song's called, because I can't remember who it was. But there's this little line, and I hear this line, and I think, man, that's a good line. I hope she didn't hear it, because I want to use it in the preach. And so later that night, I tell her this line. She says, oh, did you also hear it in that song? I thought, but I'm still going to use it. But now I've got to tell you that it's not mine. I would have anyway, just so you know, I wouldn't have lied to you. Point number three, sometimes we need to redirect ourselves. This is not that line, just so you know, I will tell you. I will make it known. Yeah, I'm really building it up. I'm working for my honorarium. Sometimes we need to take our eyes off of the end result of what we think it's going to be or how we think it's going to look and bring our eyes back on the journey that he's put us on. So the line is this. It's not about the joy of the harvest, rather the joy of knowing the one who produces the harvest. It's not about the joy of the harvest, but rather the joy of knowing the one who brings about the harvest. What good is the harvest if we don't know him? You see, the problem is somewhere along the line, the Israelites took their eyes off the fact that they've been set free, that they have a God that was able to deliver them and bring them the kind of freedom that they could only dream about. They took their eyes off of that and began to just desire and look to and long for that promised land that flows with milk and honey. But they began to get so fixated on the daily struggles and the daily issues and the fact that there was no certainty of water coming and where it was going to come from and where the food was going to come from. I mean, why on earth would God give them just enough food for every day? What was the point of that? Is it potentially because he wanted to teach them how to rely on him? And they weren't even allowed to keep it and store it? Was it because it wasn't to him about the fact that they would just have enough to look after themselves? That the whole point was that he wanted them to know who he was and that he's the one that does something that only he can do. It was about the journey. But they took their eyes off of it and all the things and how often they grumbled and moaned. And I mean, Moses must have just been tested to the ends of the earth with these people that just grumbled and moaned constantly. But so much so that even when the spies who went and saw the land, they see that this land actually exists. They were so used to the fact that the daily journey looks different to the way I thought it was going to look. And, oh, now I have to be dependent on God. And now I have to trust him every single day. And it has to be a reset every day. That by the time they actually saw the evidence of the promised land, they moaned about the fact that it was hard to take it. That's the extent to which they took their eyes off of him. And I wonder how often for you and I, we're so in the pattern of just grumbling and moaning and upset with the journey. And when will this promise come? When will this thing come? When will it happen the way that I want it to happen? It might never happen the way that you want it to happen. But I pray, dear God, I pray, Jesus, that it would happen the way that he wants it to happen in your life. That's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that your journey from point A to point B and the desert in between would happen in the way that he wants it to happen. But may the time come that you scout the land and you see what is required and you sit back and marvel at what God's going to do and not get overwhelmed by fortified cities and the Anak that live there. May you then again dance and celebrate on the fact that you've been set free, because if he can set you free, he can deliver you too. Maybe tonight the Lord is asking you to reshift your eyes back on him. Take your eyes off the current. Philippians 3 verse 10. This is that scripture I spoke about earlier. It says this in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? Or do you want to know harvest? I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I mean, what a crazy verse. Because many of us, we read the first part and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And we stop there. But there's something about participating in his sufferings, meaning what? That I die to areas of old, I die to things that hold me back, I let go of the things that are familiar, that I know so easily entangled me. Why? Because I want to become like him in his death. Why? Because then somehow, verse 11, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, you can't have life and cling to your old life. And he carries on in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. What does it say? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And I don't know about you, but straining to me is the kind of word that implies that there's effort. There's a little bit of difficulty. There are a few things that are not as easy as we'd like them to be. There are a few things that we encounter that we have to fight through. And you don't blame the devil every time something gets hard. You thank God that it's a season that he's allowed in your life, that he wants you to hold on to him for, so he can bring you through. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How many of us tonight need to stand and say, Jesus, I choose to strain forward, to take a hold of that for which you've grabbed a hold of me for. We fast forward about 40 years, just looking back at the Israelites again. And finally, the moment comes. Now, obviously, we know the story where the Israelites who decided not to believe God and that he could deliver this land into their hands, they actually lost their inheritance. And so there had to be a new generation that would come through and actually grab a hold of the promised land. And Caleb was the only one, Caleb and Joshua, sorry, that came all the way from Egypt and that God said, it's okay for you to inherit the promised land. And why would that be? Well, let's read in Joshua 14, verse 7. And now this is the moment, we fast forward many years, and they're actually about to take the promised land. And this is Caleb speaking. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report, say that with me, according to my convictions. Not according to the proof of what I'm seeing. I brought him back a report according to my convictions. What did he do? He chose to see that which the other 10 didn't want to see. He chose to lean into what God had said as opposed to the fact that it was hard to take the land. According to my convictions. Verse 8, but my fellow Israelites went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. This is when momentum at one point carried you and now it works against you. Momentum can steer you off course if you have no conviction. However, I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. That is why he was allowed to come into the inheritance. Verse 9, so on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. wholeheartedly. Now listen to this, because this is kind of like, put yourself in Caleb's shoes. You were faithful, you were one of the slaves, you were in Egypt, you set free, you have to put up with all these people that just moan and groan, and you there among all these people, and you're holding fast to that which God told you. You're a man of conviction. And finally the time comes that you can grab a hold of the land that was sworn to you. What would you do? Throw a party? Can't wait. What's the best piece of land out there? You guys have been moaning for 40 years. Surely I get to get the best. Verse 10, this is his response. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So I am here today, 85 years old. Isn't it significant that he says, Israel moved around in the wilderness. Caleb went with them. But to him, it was not about moving around in the wilderness. To him, it was a journey of knowing his God. Same journey, different perspective. Different experience. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Are you, having fought many years, trusting God for many years, are you still as vigorous as you were at 40? Some of you at 20 years old need to answer that question, because you've been struggling with something since you were 15 and you're about to give up. Are you still as vigorous because the Lord has promised you he will do something in your life? You're trusting him for something. You're holding on to something. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle, not just receiving, battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. So the portion of land he chooses is the land that he went to see 45 years ago. He chooses the difficult land. He chooses the land because this was very big. He chooses the difficult spot, the hard places. What land is the Lord asking you to take tonight? What is he asking you to trust him with again?